Okay, well, let's get started. What's the date today? 13th?
13th.
13th? November 13th, 2016. Last week we spoke about, anybody remember the title of the teaching last week?
Passover or prosperity,
very good. From the second half of the book of chapter 2 of the book of John, volume 5 in the series. And I've given you some homework. And did everybody do their homework? Raise your hands if you did your homework. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
What was the homework?
If you don't know what the homework was, I think I know the answer. You didn't do the homework. I didn't. I'm going to make a confession too. I didn't do the homework either. So I'm not going to condemn you if you didn't get the homework done. But I was very busy. It's my excuse.
I had a transmission go.
That's a good excuse.
Yes.
Okay, so the homework was a series of verses that I didn't finish covering in the last teaching. And can anybody name some of those verses, please? Go ahead, Caitlin.
Matthew 20:19,
good. Somebody give me another one. Caitlin, you can give me another one, too.
Mark 8:31.
You want to just read them out nice and loud and clear, please?
It's Matthew 20:19, Mark 8:31, Mark 10:24, Luke 13:32,
Luke 18:33. And so what did you find was the... That's not the verses. Okay, everybody's coming against you, Caitlin. Well, not against you, but against the list that you read.
It's Matthew 12:28, 38-39.
Yeah.
Okay. Matthew 16:1-4. Matthew 24:3, and then verse 30. Mark 8:11-12. Luke 11:29.
And John 20:31.
Okay. And what was the kind of the theme of all that? Remember?
Sign believers.
Yeah.
The what?
Sign believers.
Okay, signs that believers would be looking for or seeing. And the question becomes, you know, for us as New Testament believers, 2,000 years after Christ ascended, do we need a sign? Does your faith require a sign? Anybody's faith here, does it require a sign from God that you believe or trust Him? No, it doesn't need a sign. In fact, Jesus said, "Blessed are you that believe without seeing." So we could see signs. And the disciples were always asking Jesus, "Lord, what will be the sign? What will we see to know that you're coming?" And He would give them this and that and that and this. But the issue is, do we have enough faith to believe, trust, and obey God without signs? Because surely the signs that are to come, we're going to see them. And as believers, we're going to understand that the end is very near. Okay. Now, I remember 8 years ago when Obama got elected, everybody said he was the Antichrist. The Antichrist. Which means he should have been shot in the head, and he's not done with the office yet, but he should have been shot in the head, recovered, and then he would defile the temple in Jerusalem, the third temple in Jerusalem, all these different things, these signs, there have to be two witnesses at the temple and all these different things that we see in the Bible, and yet none of those signs came to pass, yet many Christians online said he is the Antichrist. Now I think it would be better to say he is of an Antichrist spirit. He certainly is against God, against Jesus. But we have to be careful as believers that we don't point to things around us. These, oh, there's a sign from God, Jesus is coming today. And just be careful to work out our salvation and to be looking for signs. We should be, but we should be looking for biblical signs that prove our faith and the fulfillment of the prophecies that will come. Amen? Okay, good. Thank you for that help on the homework. And I had mentioned during last week's teaching that I was thinking about doing, you know, departing from the Book of John series this week and doing an overview of the feasts, because Passover was part of last week's teaching. And so some of the main feasts that, the Jewish feasts that I was thinking of are, of course, the Passover feast, Then we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is 7 days for a total of 8 days, starting with the Feast of Passover, then 7 days of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Then we have the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Trumpets is what's going to come. You know, there's seven trumpets, seven seals, seven vials, seven trumpets. The final trumpet is when Jesus Christ returns. So all of these Jewish festivals and feasts that we will study in the near future, I hope. In fact, I've asked Marvin, and he has a Jewish background, to do the study, to teach the study. And so he will teach us on those major feasts. And so the Feast of Trumpets leads to the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles leads to the Feast of Harvest Bread, and so, or the Feast of the Wedding Feast, excuse me. And so those things are all shadows of what's going to happen with New Testament believers in the future. You know, the horns, the trumpet's going to happen, Jesus will return, he will establish his kingdom, 1,000-year reign, we're going to eat with him, we're going to rule, reign with him for 1,000 years, the end will come, the last day, the eighth day, or the infinite day will happen in all of eternity future. We will be existing within that framework. Okay, so as I was saying, Marvin will do a teaching on that, a summary teaching on the major Jewish festivals and feasts. Okay, this week's teaching is on the book of John, again, chapter 3. Verses 1 to 21. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. This is volume 6 of the series. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. And the title of this teaching is New Birth. New Birth. I'm going to go ahead and give you a... It's okay, honey. You just let her jabber, jibber jabber. That's fine. As become my habit, I'm going to start doing this regularly, I think. I'm going to give you today's outline first, then we'll get started with the readings. Okay, so there's 7 points. 7 points. The first is seeking the truth. First point is seeking the truth. And leave yourself some space in between points so you can put in, you know, notes and put, you know, Bible verses and stuff. Your thoughts as we go along. The first point is seeking the truth. And when you're done writing, if you look up, then I know everybody's pretty much done. I can go to the second point, which is first birth, then the new birth. You can just say first birth versus new birth, or first birth hyphen new birth. You can abbreviate as you're able to understand your notes. Earthly versus heavenly things. Point number 3. Earthly versus heavenly. Point number 4. How did God love? How did God love? Want some paper, Daniel? Going? Okay. How did God love? Point number 5. Dark versus light. Dark or darkness versus light. Dark versus light. Point number 6. Jesus believer? Question mark. Jesus believer? Question mark. In other words, do you really believe Jesus? And the last point is, what and who do you love? Okay. What and who do you love? All right, reading in John chapter 3. You can read along with me in your Bibles if you like, or you can just listen as the Lord leads you. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again, or how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." I'm seeing all my children look up because this was part of their memory verses when they were younger. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." All right, so first point, seeking the truth. Now, Jesus came at night. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night seeking the truth from Jesus. And I believe that many people, being the way they are, kind of shy and cowardly, to be frank, they don't come to God and openly and confess their sin openly to God as he requires them to do, but they need to come to him secretly, which is why God wants all of us to come to him in our spirit, directly to him, to Jesus, and make our confession unto him and our needs known, that we need to be forgiven, we need to be washed by the blood. And so come to him secretly and in our spirit, and anyone can do that at any time. And not just admit, but surrender. God, I need you. I need to be forgiven. I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against the people around me. Until a person agrees with what God has said, that we deserve to be punished, that person cannot be saved. Until a person recognizes in their own heart that you're guilty before a holy God and you deserve what he said is the punishment, you will not come to that God, because he is the living, true, merciful, and just God described in the Bible. Okay. So, in John 14, John chapter 14, verses 5 to 7, Thomas, also known as Doubting Thomas, said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would know my Father also. But from now on, you know him and have seen him." And so here we see Jesus Christ pointing to himself as an exclusive way, exclusive truth, and exclusive life, and the only entrance into the kingdom. So every person worldwide that's ever been created needs Jesus Christ as both their Lord, their Savior, their truth, and their way into the kingdom. For without him, your goodness will never do. Your goodness only equals condemnation. You're still under the law. And Jesus came to give us the truth. All right, James chapter 4, verse 8. Brother Seth, would you read that? And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. Daniel, would you read that nice and loud and clear, young men, so the microphone can pick you up? Just kind of like practice preaching. James chapter 4, verse 8, please.
"Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded."
Good. And so there has to be a drawing of yourself unto God. You need to understand your desperate need for your Creator in order to be cleansed and forgiven. Daniel, please.
"For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God."
You say it again, please.
"For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God."
Okay, so what is the better hope? Think about it. Somebody raise their hand to give me a nice, bold answer. What is the better hope than the law?
Jesus
Christ is definitely the better hope than the law. Under the law, I have nothing but condemnation, because I have not, and if any of you have fulfilled the law, please let me know. I would like to talk to you personally. But if you fulfilled the Jewish law that God gave to the Hebrews, please let me know. But if any of you have ever told a lie, then you need to throw your hand up and say, "Well, I'm under the law," or "I was under the law." Anybody under the law? Nobody's under the law? Nobody? We're all under the law in the sense that we're all guilty before God. That's the point. The law points out our guilt so we can hunger and thirst after that hope that was described in Hebrews chapter 7. A better hope than the law. Okay. Next point. First birth, then new birth. First birth, then new birth. How many people here were born from their moms? Raise your hand. I need to see all hands up high. Thank you very much. Everybody's acknowledging they had a birth from their mommies. Now, in Psalm 139, the Bible says that God has knit us together in our mother's womb perfectly. He made us perfect. He knew us before we were even born. He had a knowledge of us. And the way he knit us together, said, "Okay, I'm going to give this one green eyes. I'm going to give this one brown eyes and black hair. And this one's going to have really white skin. It's going to have kind of mulatto skin and tan or yellow skin or red skin." And he knits us together in our mother's wombs. So he knew us. He knew us in our mother's womb, knit us together perfectly. Okay? And so this is the first birth. a natural birth into the flesh. And being born into the flesh like we were, Jesus was born, the Greek word is sarx, born in the flesh. Jesus came in the same temple of flesh that we have. Okay? So, and in that birth, how many here know about the amniotic sac? Anybody know what the amniotic fluid or amniotic sac is? Raise your hand nice and high so I can see them, please. One, two, three, four. Yes, I hope the mothers know what that is. So when we're in our mother's womb, we're in a sac of water, amniotic fluid. And then right before the baby is born, normally, the water breaks and the baby comes forth. Okay? In this passage talked about in John chapter 3, Jesus said you must be born of water and the Holy Spirit. So everyone's born of water. But some churches, so-called, like the Roman Catholic Church or the Church of Christ, say that you have to be born of water in the sense baptized in their church. You have to get dunked in the water. And then you get the Holy Ghost. Then you get protection from God's wrath and anger. Okay? But that's a great error. Because Jesus is talking with Nicodemus about, or Nicodemus is inquiring, what do you mean? How can I go back into my mom and be born a second time? That's the context of the text. So when Jesus said you must be born of water and the Holy Spirit, the context is talking about natural birth and then a rebirth, a spiritual birth. Now, why do you think God intended that we be reborn of the Holy Spirit? Anybody? Just throw it out there. Why did God intend that every person had to be born again of the Holy Ghost to enter the kingdom of God?
Because they're spiritually dead.
Exactly right, brother. Because we're all spiritually dead. And Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. And God said in the beginning in Genesis, if the soul that sins, it shall die. But when, think about it, boys and girls, young men and young women, older men and older women, think about it. Did Adam and Eve physically die when they sinned?
No.
Sorry?
No.
A resounding no. That's true. They did not physically die. So if they did not physically die at that moment, either God lied or something else happened. What happened?
They spiritually died.
They spiritually died. That's exactly right. So upon spiritual death happens when we sin against a holy God. We're separated. We're spiritually dead. And so now we have to be, go from that place of fleshly birth. We have to go to a spiritual birth from our sins and trespasses. And that comes by confession to Christ and the Holy Spirit. When we've done that right, when we've done it in a way that God has said we should do it, with a broken heart, then what happens is the Holy Spirit comes and confirms that you've been forgiven. You have newness of life. You become a new creature in Christ. And this is exactly what Jesus was teaching about here. This thing that every one of us need. Because we're all born in the flesh, but you have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't been born again of the Holy Spirit, if you have been born again of the Holy Spirit, you would know it. It's kind of like going out on the highway and standing there and saying, I don't believe in trucks, until you get hit by one. And once you get hit by, think of that big 18-wheel truck, right? That thing hits you. Are you going to know it hits you? Well, how much more do you know the Holy Ghost hits you? When you get born again of the Holy Spirit, you know it. You know, and you know how it happened too, because, well, I did this and then this happened and that happened. God was convicting me and He drew me and I was crying about my sin, and Dad came into my bedroom and asked me what's going on. I had tears in my eyes and I was asking Jesus to forgive me. And the Holy Spirit came. He had a new birth. Okay, so this is the teaching that Jesus Christ is giving to Nicodemus, who is a ruler of the Jews. He's a Pharisee. He's a teacher of Israel. And Jesus chides him. Don't you know this? Don't you know this? Okay. Now, as I mentioned, there's some churches that teach in opposition to this idea that this is talking about a natural birth and then a spiritual birth. Roman Catholic and Church of Christ and some others as well. But let me give you some verses to support the idea that we need this new birth. Of course, John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. First John chapter 3, verse 9. So, you know, I see as we're born in the flesh, just to kind of sum up this point, as we're born in the flesh and we grow into young adulthood, and the temptations of the world come upon our flesh, and we have an invisible enemy who's tempting us to do things that God hates, and we do them. It makes us even more guilty. And so this guilt is convicting us, and the Holy Spirit saying, don't do that. You need to wash yourself. You need to be clean before a holy God. And you're responding to that in your heart, which is what you need to do. But God, please help me. When you draw near to God, like we said before, He will draw near to you and show Himself more to you. Better than I could ever teach you. Let the Holy Spirit teach us all things. Amen. Let the Holy Spirit teach us. We need to learn from Him. We all need Jesus. He's the King of Kings. He's glorious. He loved you. He's loving you. He wants you to repent and love Him back. Okay, next point. Earthly versus heavenly things. Jesus often taught in parables. He taught about earthly things, farmers and corn and sowing and plowing and watering and reaping and all these kinds of the earthly harvest type things. We still have agriculture today. We will always have agriculture because we always need food. And so all these ideas that were applicable then are still applicable now. In Matthew chapter 13, brother, if you would read this passage, Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30. And Jesus often said, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so wherever you hear that being written or said in the Bible, think about this idea. Go ahead, brother.
Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.
Good, thank you. And so, as I understood, tares, they look like wheat until it's time for the harvest. And they don't produce any grain. So the tares are like fake. And if we're Holy Ghost-filled believers, we will have fruits of the Spirit. What are some of them? Patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, right? These things are above the law. They fulfill the law. So those are just some of them. And so these things we need to produce in our life. We need to produce good fruit in our life with each other. We need to long suffer. We need to be patient with each other, right? And bearing forth this fruit of patience is an example of what God is doing with each one of us every day. Each one of us, God is being long-suffering. He's calling us. He's directing it, do this, don't do that, do this, do that. And then as you respond to that calling, you're either producing good fruit of obedience or bad fruit of disobedience. And that's why it's important that we produce good fruit for Him. Because there are among the Christian church, the worldwide church, there's much wheat and there's tares. But the Bible says don't uproot the tares. Don't pull them out. I mean, possibly God could supernaturally change them into wheat, right? And so if there's tares among us, people that are not really born again of the Holy Spirit, they're just among us, I don't rip them out and say, you're not part of the church, and throw them away. They look like Christians, but they're not producing the fruit that God wants. They say they're Christians, but they're not producing the fruit that God wants. God says, leave them. Now, I temper that with the idea that light has no fellowship with darkness. We don't knowingly invite the drug-crazed sinners into our midst and say, come have fellowship with us, like most churches do, right? That's ridiculous. We don't do that. But if there are those among us that have made a confession, they've done this, and it seems like they're wheat. So I can't say they're not. Absolutely. They know and God knows. And so which is why the Bible tells us to examine ourselves and test ourselves to see if we be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. All right. I am not saying we should invite false teachers into our midst. Okay, Jesus often spoke in parables to do what? Anybody know? Why did Jesus speak in parables? Two reasons.
Was one reason so that the Jewish people would not understand?
Yeah, so some people, Jewish people, some of the Jews, not all the Jews, because some of them came, right? Most of the Jews would not understand. Well, Jesus, why didn't you want them to understand what you were teaching? But then he does have people that understand. So when they hear, they would actually have ears to hear it. Jesus was always talking about, do you have ears to hear? Do you? Do you listen to God's word? Do you have ears to hear God? Do you? So it's a humble heart that seeks after the truth. But a proud heart says, I'm all right. I'm pretty good. God loves me anyway. I'll do what I want. I'm in charge. Go to church. I'll be okay. So the proud heart, the Bible says the law to the proud and grace to the humble. And so God knows the true hearers. God knows your heart. He created you. And because He created you, He certainly can institute the manner and the method in which you would be reconciled back unto Him. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's all part of the issue. So when He tells parables, for one reason, it's to blind them that are blind. Blind the proud. The second reason is for those that truly have a humble heart and have ears and eyes to see. They're seeking God. They want to know. They're what? Drawing near to God like we just talked about. And God would show them through the parable what it means. All right. And I really want to, at one point, just kind of sidebar for a moment. In my open-air preaching and witnessing, I would encourage those of you that are actively witnessing to think about this, using parables when you speak to the lost. Use things that are natural to them so they would understand spiritual or heavenly things. Okay? You might say, well, you know, people might come up and ask you a question in the open air. Well, how do you think this is going about the right way? And how many people got saved today? And you might respond with, well, when a farmer plants a seed of corn, does he expect a harvest right then? When I plow a field and I put a seed in it, do I expect corn to pop up that day or that hour that I put the corn in the ground? And everybody would say, well, no. Well, neither does God when I've come to plow the hard ground of these sinners' hearts and plant and water. Do I expect the harvest today? No, I don't. And just a real quick story. Daniel and I, it's been probably 7 years ago, maybe eight now, were preaching at Volunteer State Community College. There was a young woman that took a card from me. And I didn't meet her until like a year and a half later. But when I met her, she had been watching open air videos, and she and her husband and her brother-in-law had been sharing their faith for this year and a half. They were encouraged and exhorted by this one day that Daniel and I went down there, spent about 3 or 4 hours with the students. I didn't know what was going to happen. Praise the Lord. He's brought forth a harvest. And now, well, the one brother has gone on to be with the Lord. But the other brother and his wife are still preaching. They're up in Canada?
Michigan.
Where?
Michigan.
Michigan, that's right. They're up in Michigan. They're preaching up in Michigan. And maybe there'll be a seed that they plant and the same thing happens. And this is why, because the preaching has, the open air witnessing and preaching has been neglected for, I don't know how long, hundreds of years, 100 years, 50 years, a long time, that what's been brought forth in American church is a bunch of tares that are not producing the fruits of righteousness that God requires and wants to see in His church, in His bride. Are you going to have a spotless bride on that day? It's going to be spotless, right? All right. Okay, let's look at verse 13 real quick, please. Joshua, can you read John 3, verse 13 and 14 for me real quick to remind us what that's talking about?
No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Okay, so two things there. First of all, Jesus is confirming that the Son of Man has descended from heaven. Okay, so he came from his Father in heaven. That's the first point we got to think about. Second point is that God says in multiple places that if the Son of Man, if the Son of God be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Now, who here has thought about that idea in relation to Jesus being lifted up on a cross? Raise your hand, please. The Son of Man being lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. That's one verse. How many people have thought of that as being Jesus being lifted up on the cross? Nobody?
I think the scriptures describe it that way.
Yes. So I'm trying to get everyone to confirm that, that they agree with the idea that when the Bible says, if the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself, the idea that when Jesus went up on that cross, he will use that cross to draw men to himself. Does everybody agree? All right, we have confirmation. Sorry for my bad communication. Okay, I'm trying. Okay, so that's one idea I want you to get in your minds and hearts. Here's the Son of God on the cross, suffering, trembling. His flesh has been ripped off his body. Crown of thorns, he's suffering for our what?
Sin.
Sin has been put upon the cross. Jesus is upon the cross. Not that Jesus is sin, but Jesus is there, and sin has been crucified. And the power of sin is death, both spiritual and physical death. Death. Wow. Okay, so that's one thought. Second thought about the idea of the Son of Man being lifted up is that, and I didn't get this till I thought about Jesus descending. But there was an ascension in Acts chapter 1. He ascended into the heavens. He went past the clouds, and all the disciples are looking up going, where'd he go? And two angels show up and say, the same way he left, he will come back. So by Jesus, I mean, imagine if I just stood here and I went, and I just go up, if I was outside, go up, and I'm going up through the clouds, and bye, you guys, see you later. And I go through the clouds, and you guys, wow, where did Brother John go? Right? Well, that's what Jesus did. And think about it. Jesus is proving his supernatural ability. And also proving this passage where he came from, he would ascend to. And so this is another, I never thought about it this way, another evidence, a second evidence, that Jesus descended from heaven. It's here in this passage. He says it. And then he will be lifted up. And so he was lifted up after his resurrection, off the face of the earth. Where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. Okay. Is that too hard? That's not too hard, is it? Interesting to think about. All right, so Numbers chapter 21, verse 5 to 9. And today's teaching is going to go a little bit longer because I really wanted to get through all this. And just bear with me. Everybody need to take a little break? Anybody need to take a little break? Raise your hand. Let's stand up. Stand up together. Do a little stretching. Stretchy, stretchy, stretchy. Numbers chapter 21, verse 5 to 9. I'll read it. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. What a liar. There is no bread, and then they say, our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee, and pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Okay, let's sit down. Yeah. Okay, there we go. So here we see the problem in the garden was the serpent and his temptation of Adam and Eve who fell for it. Here we see Moses in the wilderness lifting up the serpent, which represents sin, of course. And then Jesus, the pure Lamb of God, who is the solution to the sin problem. So you got to put that together for yourself. And if you look to Jesus, then you'll live. If you get bit by the serpent of sin, if you've ever been bitten by the serpent of sin, you'll know that there's toxicity there. There's death when the viper bites you. It's bad. And when a poisonous viper bites you, what happens is the poison coagulates your blood. So your blood becomes like jelly in your veins. Well, of course, this causes all kinds of problems, stroking and heart attacks and stuff like that, if the venom reaches your heart. All right. John chapter 8, verse 28, Seth. And John chapter 12, verse 32, Daniel. John 8, 28, and John 12, 32.
John 8,
28. Sir, yes, sir.
Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things.
Thank you. Daniel?
12:32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me.
Right. Amen. So we can see it as both and, not just the cross, but obviously the cross. But then finally, the last thing he does is a supernatural act where he's lifted up from the face of the earth. Okay, next point. How did God love? How did God love? I'll give you a list of verses here. You ready? How did God love? Romans 5:8. First John 4:10. Luke 24:25-26. You like that, huh? Luke chapter 24:25-26. I thought that was funny. Matthew 16:21. Matthew 27:26-31. Okay, we're just going to talk about a couple of them. Jesus speaking of himself on the road to Emmaus before the disciples knew who he was. Jesus said unto them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? In other words, to be alive after his suffering on the cross. The point of this point, or this section, is how did God love? He suffered. He died. I try to imagine sometimes sending my son Daniel or Seth to go and die for my enemies. Because I'm going to send Daniel out to go preaching in Nashville. I have foreknowledge that Daniel is going to be brutalized and killed in Nashville, but I want my enemies to have life. And the only way that they can be saved is that Daniel goes and talks to them. I don't want to send him to my enemies, even my friends. I know he's going to die. I want him to have life. I want to preserve him. But how greater is God the Father's love for us that he sent his son? And how greater is Jesus' love for us than our love for each other? That the Father sent him and the son was willing, yes, I'll go, send me. And now God calls us, adopted sons and daughters, to go. We should have the heart, go, send me. I want to go, God. Let me go to your enemies and try to mediate between them and your cross. Because I need to get them to the cross of Jesus. I can't save them, right? I can't be their mediator, but try to preach to them and exhort them and point to the cross. See, this is the way. You'll not be saved without this. And even if they don't get saved, they never get saved. And you've been faithful to testify of Christ and his goodness and his severity, that on judgment day, well, they'll know, well, that person loved me, though I hated them. And Jesus loved me, though I hated him. Matthew 16:21 says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. All right. Next point, dark versus light. Dark versus light. Now, we see in these passages, but men love light, darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. There's the problem. Sin is the problem. Sin is darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. The characteristics of Jesus are love, power, knowledge, illumination. So the darkness of sin, that's why Jesus said, if you sin, you're of your father the devil. Because the sin is of the devil. And so as children of light, we never want to go back in that darkness. Never want to go back to that place where God is not. Does the darkness of sin have consequences if you abide in it? What do you think it is? If you've come out, if you've been forgiven, born again, the Holy Spirit, and you decide, well, you know what? I don't think that's sin. I know what the Bible says, but I don't care. It feels good, I like it, I'm going to go do it. And then you go back and you abide in that sin. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 22 says, you have greater is your judgment. You have a greater judgment for trampling the blood of Christ. You have a greater judgment. You've grieved away the Holy Spirit. You've gone back into sin, back into the darkness. You're denying the power of the light of God. See, without him, I can't do anything. I can't overcome the world. I can't overcome sin. I can't overcome the devils. But with him, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does Jesus strengthen you that way, that you can overcome all things in this world and be faithful to God? But Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So we got to keep our eyes on the Lord. Amen. All right, so God's love of the light, which is Jesus Christ, the Father's love for the Son, it's got to be incredible. It's characterized, as I was saying, by purity, holiness, power, illumination, truth. All those things are characteristics of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John 14, 21-24. He that hath my commandments and doeth them. John 14, 21-24. He that has my commandments and does them is he that loves me. That's how we know. You know, everybody, we talk to so many people. God loves us. They know God loves them. We don't need to tell them any more about God's love. They're trampling God's love. What they need to understand is about God's wrath if they don't turn, and that they need to love God back. And this chapter describes how we know that we're loving God. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the things in the world or of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. That could be, you know, could be your own family. People idolize their own earthly family more than they worship God. They prefer their family more than they prefer the presence of God and the Holy Spirit, which is idolatry. It's called family idolatry. There's lots of good people that love their families, and when they die, their families come gather around the grave. Oh, he was a good person. He was a good dad. He was a good mom, good brother, good sister. Really? Did he tell you about Jesus? Did he tell you about sin, righteousness, and judgment to come? Did he hold you accountable, or did she hold you accountable if you wandered off into sin and warn you of the consequences of living in darkness? See, that's we tell our children this sometimes. I'm sure you must have this thought too. As we grow older and they grow up into adults and they see one of their siblings wander off into drunkenness, what are you doing, man? What are you thinking about? Or do you fear that person so much that they're going to reject you? And well, I can't have relationship with them anymore. Well, how could you have relationship with a drunkard? Who has a relationship with a drunkard? Other drunks. Other barflies. That's who have relationships with drunkards. But if you're a true brother, true sister, you go warn them, unless you're in danger. You know God's word. We've been taught. You know what the deal is. Come out. Stop doing that. Sexual immorality, whatever it might be. Okay. Do you believe Jesus? Next point. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe every doctrine that Jesus taught? I just want to take your minds off the paper for a minute and just think about this philosophically. Do you love everything that Jesus taught? Do you believe and obey everything Jesus taught? If Jesus said that most people are going to eternal damnation and hellfire, do you believe that enough to act like it and run around like the building's on fire? Does it concern you enough for the people that are around you, the most that are going down there, that you would warn them? Give them fair warning. Ezekiel 3, watchmen on the wall. We're supposed to be watchmen on the wall and warn, you know, blow the trumpet. Hey, sinners, go to hell. But God can give you mercy and bring you in. The Greek word is G4100 in the Strong's. And it's pistuo. And to believe is defined as this, to have faith. To have faith. In other words, to have trust. I trust what Jesus said in the Bible is true. When Jesus said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, I trust that that's true, even though I don't understand it. Nor may I want it. I may not want to be hated by all for his name's sake. But I trust what he said is true. I commit to, I endeavor to please the person that I'm trusting or believing in. You believe your parents? Have your parents ever lied to you that you know of? That you know of. Now God knows if they've lied to you. That's one of the first things we had to deal with Christmas, right? Because we celebrated Christmas, and there it is, there's Santa Claus and Rudolph flying around, and are these things real? No, they're not real. Santa Claus is not real. That's not real. We celebrate Christmas because of Christ, right? And so we celebrate Christmas for, I don't know how many years do we celebrate Christmas? And we don't condemn people if they do celebrate Christmas, but Christians, I mean. But we should recognize there's lots of worldly, idolatrous stuff that's mixed in with Christmas. And most of it is idolatry and covetousness. So anyway, to have faith, believe, trust, commit, we want to make sure we put that trust in Christ. Because He's faithful. If there's a guy that would lay down his life for you, can't you trust him? Of course you could trust him. The same guy that's laying down his life for your sin, and he says, Father, forgive them, could you trust that guy? Yes. And the guy that becomes alive again or resurrected after his death, that seems unbelievable. How can I trust that? I don't see anybody that's done that. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote, there's over 500 eyewitnesses that saw him, touched him, was taught by him after his resurrection. That's incredible. And those same over 500 witnesses, most of them went to their death saying that Jesus Christ is God because Caesar was demanding to be worshipped as God and they would not. And that's why the Roman Colosseum, they were being killed. They were being fed to lions and tigers and bears. They were being crucified like Jesus because that's whom they trusted. That's who they believed. Do you believe it enough if a Muslim horde came over the hill there today and there was 100 of them, they came in with scimitars and knives and guns and said, deny Christ or die. I can't deny Christ. Jesus said, if you deny me, I'll deny you. Boom. They blow my head off. They go to Joshua. Deny Christ or die. Boom. They blow his head off. You're all white. You're screaming, crying. You're shocked. And as they go around, and then one says, I deny him. He'll forgive me later, they think, right? You don't know that. They could shoot you anyway. They could shoot you in the denial, right? They could kill you in the denial. And then you've denied him unto the end of your life. Now you're in a sin that can't be forgiven. I have to teach you about this. It could happen. I don't hope it happens. I don't want it to happen. But it could happen in your lifetime that you are faced with somebody. It doesn't have to be a Muslim. Could be an atheist. That threatens your life and you'll be tempted to deny him. But he laid down his life for you. He died and suffered for you. You don't want to deny him. Promote him. Say, I forgive you in Jesus' name. That's the life. That's the life right there. That's belief. Okay, we already talked about that. The what and who do you love? I've kind of jumped ahead on that, so I'm not going to cover it again about families and loving families more than you love God. That kind of, the things of this world. I'm not going to cover that anymore. So in conclusion. Lastly, we must, one, seek the truth. Two, seek new birth. And you don't have to write it down because it's basically a summary of the outline. So, number two, seek new birth after our earthly birth. Number three, seek heavenly things, not earthly things. Number four, seek God's love. Number five, seek after the light, which is Christ, and come out of the dark. Number five, seek true belief about Jesus. Number six, love God supremely and our neighbors ourselves. Number seven, if we do all these things, we will glorify God and enter into that which none of us deserve. That is His presence forever. Amen. Is that good? Any questions? No questions? Anybody want to get saved today? Want to make their confession today? Get right with God today? Anybody? Anybody needs to be reverted? Turn back to their first love? I'm ready. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's, if there's no questions, then we'll call it a teaching. Amen. Praise the Lord.